Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. I hope you had a nice weekend. It is Monday, and it's always easy to remember Mondays and Fridays for some reason. The bookend days of the work week, and I hope you like your job as you get up and get ready and hopefully spend some time with God and figure out exactly how you're going to go about your day, because everybody's got a busy schedule, but if you don't spend time focusing on your prayer life in the morning, and if you haven't had a time to open Scripture yet, I'll give you a verse right now to think about. Right out of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we're thinking about that this week because Friday is Good Friday, and we will celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection and the very basis of our faith that Christ rose from the grave and came to give us life and give it abundantly. And I don't know if you heard this, but I was reading news over the weekend and talking about what the new status symbol is, and it's sleep. So you're supposed to get a lot of sleep and then brag about how much sleep you get. That's one of the new status symbols. And, you know, bad sleep, from what I've read, weakens the immune system. It impairs learning and memory, and it also qualifies you to be a morning radio talk show host. So that's what bad sleep does. And I was looking, and the article was talking about a couple of presidents who really were proud of the fact that they hardly ever slept. Bill Clinton was one of those guys. Well, President Obama was also a very short sleeper, 3-4 hours they would always brag about, and that was a sign of their prowess. And George W. Bush, he used to like to sleep 9 hours a night. That's my kind of guy. And he also took like a nap in the day too. So he's my role model. But now the new status symbol is getting lots of sleep. And they do talk about Army. In the Army, soldiers, sleep is a pillar of performance. So I hope that you are getting good sleep, because we want you to go out and have a great productive day at work. And we also want you to have the strength and energy to spread the hope you have in your heart with others and what God has done in your life. Always look for opportunities, even at work, to just be an example of God's love. Take that extra moment with somebody. Ask questions about their life. Remember details of their life. All that kind of stuff really sticks with people. And I can't believe you remembered, or any kind of anniversary or birthday or anything like that, where you just make a point to fuss over somebody a little bit. It does make a big difference. And so we're going to talk this morning about men and the way men need to come together. And as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We need to figure out how to be better at serving the world in our manhood. And we're going to talk and just after the news break about a very exciting conference that's coming up. So we'll be back in just a minute. It's 7 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us this morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Brian Doyle is the president and founder of Iron Sharpens Iron. It's a conference coming up. That's a national conference, but it's going to be here in the Twin Cities April 29th. And it's going to be in Lake Elmo, Minnesota, hosted by Upper Midwest Men. And Brian is the president and founder. Brian, welcome to the show.
Well, glad to be here, Bill. Thanks for having me.
You are so welcome. Now, as iron sharpens iron, one man another. It's a great verse. And every time I think of that verse, I always think of what happens when iron is up against iron. There's usually loud noise, sparks, heat. It's not always a gentle thing, is it?
I suppose not. But that's not really, I think, what we're talking about. We're talking about the alternative, which is if you don't have some iron, sharpening iron, what you do, you rust out. You're not necessarily bad, certainly not evil, but you tend to rust out and become less useful. And so that's what we're going for. We're pulling men together to do something that's complementary to church ministry, something that for most part churches have not done well over the years. So we're trying to do that by bringing men together and having seminars and training that are specifically tailored to men.
Now, the message that I sometimes hear at church is that men, we have to do more. There's always that message that men always have to do more. And I think sometimes that message, although it's probably very true, can sometimes feel exhausting. So is this conference a place I can go and be refreshed and be equipped and be encouraged?
Yeah, this isn't about doing. This is about being, and it's about being specifically a man of God. And it's not, we're trying to, again, complement church ministry. So you take myself, I'm married, I got some kids, lead a ministry. This particular conference will be for guys in all shapes and forms, but for me, it would help me in my role as a husband, not just as a spouse. So it will be husband-specific. It'll be about being a father, not just a parent, be father-specific. It'll talk about the strongholds that men battle with, not just people or Christians in general. It'll talk about some things that are very specific to men. Again, because that's not happening in the typical local church, we want to do on Saturday what the church doesn't do on Sunday.
Mm-hmm. And let me ask you this, Brian. Why do you think the church is reluctant or quiet or not talking about these things?
Well, I think what church leaders would typically say to me is, Brian, looks like our guys are a little disengaged, not quite as active and participating like some of the other people or other constituencies, our young people, the women in our church, the guys just seem a little disengaged. And I would say that's pretty normal, but I would also say to local church leaders, it's because you have disengaged them. And they might wonder or scratch their head on that, but what we've done is we've developed in our own local churches a professionalism and expertise where men begin to see that there's pastors, associate pastors, pastors of discipleship, children's ministry directors, women's ministry directors. There's all kinds of people with training, whether they're volunteers or staff, who seem better equipped and trained to do the job that in many cases God has called men to do. So men, you know, they tend to pull back if someone else volunteers or raises their hand or steps in. And that's what happened. A lot of guys have pulled back, not bad guys, good guys. Guys who are Christ followers, guys who want to make a difference, but the local church hasn't called them to make a difference. So guys look disengaged. Maybe they are. Well, this conference is about engaging men by giving them the tools and training to step in and execute the role that God has given them to play.
Mm-hmm. Brian, I'm looking at some of the lineup of some of the keynote speakers. The Secrets to Being a Great Father by Dr. Gary Rosberg. That sounds really interesting. And this one caught my eye, 9 Non-Negotiable Commitments of a Man of God from Vince Miller.
Yeah.
Have you heard Vince give that talk before?
No, but I have read some of Vince's materials. I've met him one-on-one, had dinner with him. He's a passionate Christ follower. Here's what both Gary and Vince have in common. And most every other guy, whether it's Dave or Jay or Roy, any of these guys, they see men differently than a typical church leader might see, at least on a typical day. They see them as influencers. They see them as leaders. We have a tagline, though, we call it building men with others in mind. See, a lot of times, even when you're inviting a guy to an Iron Sherpa's Iron Conference, you say, hey, you want to come? This is going to be good. It's going to help you out, blah, blah, blah. And the guys are like, yeah, I actually think I'm doing okay. Thanks for asking, though. Yeah, that's not what this conference is about. This is an equipping conference. This is about giving you the tools, the training, what you need to execute your role and make a difference in the most, starting with the most important people in your life. Something local church ministry over the years has slipped away from. And so we're going to be doing it on Saturday.
That's awesome. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, more with Brian Doyle from Iron Sharpens Iron, a national one-day equipping conference coming up April 29th in Lake Elmo, Minnesota. We'll be back in just a minute. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here talking to Brian Doyle. He's the founder and president of Iron Sharpens Iron, becoming men of courage. And it's important to be discipled at every stage of a man's life. And I know this conference, Brian, is going to be available to boys up to men of all ages, but you're also going to spend time with the younger kids apart from the older kids, apart from the men. Is that right?
That's right, Bill. This is a conference for men of all ages. So what does that mean? Well, a lot of times something like this would be for a guy in his 30s, 40s, 50s, and those guys obviously are invited. But this is for men of all ages. That means, for instance, I have three sons. They are 16, 18, and 19. Well, would they be invited? Absolutely. And there'll be seminars specifically designed for them, for guys who are older, in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. Well, a lot of times those guys don't get invited or don't feel like stuff like this is relevant to them. Well, in this conference, there will be, because there'll be seminars specifically designed for them. That's why we've got 16 different seminars. It's not just a big group deal. We get the guys, we give them the choice that they get to go to the seminars that they choose. So men make their own choice to go to their own seminars.
Now, Brian, do you think that do you see a decline of attendance in churches that fewer men are at church?
Well, I mean, nationally, whether it's in Minnesota or like we had conferences last week, in Illinois, New York, Pennsylvania, there'd be a sense of that all over. And that's partly why we're having this Saturday conference, is to be outright relevant to men. Sometimes mm-hmm. church on Sunday morning, which I think is what you're referring to,
yes, I am,
doesn't always feel outright and relevant to a man. Well, that Saturday, April 29th, at Rock Point Church in Lake Elmo, will feel and be outright relevant to men, because it will be men speaking to men, men interacting with men about the issues that are relevant to men.
So it really is an opportunity, because, you know, guys by nature go, oh, the whole Saturday? I don't know if I can really do the whole Saturday. I mean, I already get feelings of, oh, I don't know if I can commit to that. But you are saying that the information and the camaraderie and the fellowship and everything is going to be something that every man will walk away from with, something that's going to help in their growth, in their family, in their marriage, and in their work. I mean, sometimes we have a hard time living out our faith at work. It's easy to live out your faith at work when you host a morning radio show on a Christian talk station. But what is it like for you?
Well, the idea of a whole day, you're absolutely right. Some guys can go, whoa, that's not really, I've got a bunch of stuff to do. And again, back to my situation, I'm married, I got five kids, I've got a home, I got three cars, I've got a work life. How do I free myself up? Well, I'm going to need my family to free myself. That's part of it right there. My wife and kids are going to have to release me, not every Saturday, but at least once in a while, for a work day for my life in Christ. And that's what this is. This is a work day. That's why we do it 8:30 to 4:55. There's no overnight here. You can have breakfast at home. You can have dinner at home. This is a work day for your life in Christ as a leader in your home, as a leader in your church, and as a leader in the marketplace. But you can't lead and you can't impact if you don't have the tools and training as a man, and that's what this conference is about. Mm-hmm.
And Brian, our listeners can get more information about this, the Iron Sharpens Iron, at uppermidwestmen.org. You can go check it out, or Google Iron Sharpens Iron 2017. That'll probably get you there, too, at Lake Elmo, Saturday, April 29th. Brian, God bless you and your work. Thank you for stepping up to the plate on behalf of all men. We need more of this. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill, and have a great day.
Yeah, you too. It is 21 minutes after the hour. We will take a short break and be right back.
To evangelize, we must first pray. Welcome to Reaching Your World. This is Luis Palau. When I was a young boy, my parents told me all sorts of stories about missionaries from the 1800s. Even today, I get excited to hear great accounts of courageous, amazing men and women who serve God overseas. It reminds me that all of us are called to go and proclaim the good news. One of the missionaries I admired the most is Hudson Taylor. He was an Englishman, the first missionary to the interior of China. He later founded the China Inland Mission, where hundreds of missionaries followed, spreading the good news all over China. Taylor tried to move men through God by prayer. To him, prayer was a crucial part of evangelism. And you know, this is still true today. In fact, it was this mindset that I believe made Hudson Taylor so successful in his missions. As you consider reaching people in your part of the world, whether at school, in your neighborhood, at work, or in your city, I urge you to first start with prayer. Pray, how can you use me, God? Then pray, where will you use me, God? Some people are called to serve overseas, and others are called to make an impact in their own cities. I urge you to pray about these things, and then let God use you to spread His good news to the world. This is Luis Palau.
Before you can break the ice with someone to talk about Jesus, it's important to pray. Pray for the situation, for the person God has put on your heart, and for yourself to be prepared to share the good news. This week, we're inviting listeners of this program to join the National Prayer Team in praying for God to move. To sign up, visit nationalprayerteam.org today. Thanks for joining us. Please tune in next time for more Reaching Your World with Luis Palau.
It is 23 minutes after the hour. Enjoyed talking to Brian. Connection wasn't the greatest, but iron sharpens iron. Sounds like a very interesting full-day conference. And I love it when men get together because I think the best comes out and men make men better. Last Saturday at Grace Church, we had a Rise with the Guys. I've been involved with that for about 30 years. And there was a keynote speaker, Tony Dungy. And also on the platform on Saturday was Peyton Manning. I think you might know that name. And Rich Gannon. And Sam Bradford. And Ben Utek was on the program. And then we also had a live Skype from the Minnesota Twins that were in Chicago. And that was from Paul Molitor and Brian Dozier and Kyle Gibson. And they were all talking about how important it is to put faith in their life first. And just to hear these incredibly, incredibly successful athletes talk about what priorities are in their life. And there were 4,500 men at the event. And when there was an invitation, would you like to make Jesus your Savior? Would you like to receive Him for the first time? The response was huge. So lots of praise for that. Lots of excitement over so many new names getting written in the book of life over the weekend. And I know many more will happen coming up this Easter weekend. So give God all the praise and glory for what He's doing in the lives of so many men. And so I'm just excited about that. Anyway, let's go to Breakpoint and find out what John Stone Street or Eric Metaxas. I can never tell those two apart. They both sound the same to me. Let's go to Breakpoint. It's 30 minutes after the hour. I think we're talking to Eric Metaxas this week. I think we are. Every time I hear his name, it reminds me that I got to work on Metaxas, which is coming up on the 18th. You got to get your taxes done. You got to get them done. You can't skip like you did 3 years ago. Gets you in trouble. We'll take a short break and be right back. David Aikman, foreign affairs contributor, one of the most interesting guys, calling from Dublin. Be back in a minute. It is 34 minutes after the hour. When you live out your faith in the workplace, others will notice and ask why you live the way you do. Dr. Bill Peel of the Center for Faith and Work explains.
By living out our faith in front of our coworkers and colleagues and bosses and customers, we give them evidence that Christ really is making a difference in our life. And as the Holy Spirit works on the other side in their heart to surface a need, an anxiety that they have about their life or about their relationship with God, then we're in a position at that point to answer their sincere questions.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com, and you can find Dr. Peel's full interview there. Take a short break and be right back.
It's normal for your teen to make immature decisions.
But if she started making self-destructive choices, it's time to get some outside help. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Divorce, abuse, death in the family, or childhood trauma, just about anything can trigger a sudden explosion during adolescence. Most teens haven't developed skills they need to handle their emotions, so they turn to dangerous and destructive behaviors in an effort to dull the pain. I know that moms and dads feel crushed by such behavior from their teen, but sometimes only a professional counselor can bring the underlying cause to the surface. Have you noticed a drastic change in your child's behavior? You can't afford to wait. Get your teen the help he needs today.
Check out the free material available for parents at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
It's 36 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I have the privilege every other Monday of speaking to my favorite retired professor from Patrick Henry University, Dr. David Aikman, and he lives in Dublin now, living the good life, and probably just finished lunch.
Something like that, yes.
Something like that. Nice to have you on the line, Dr. Aikman. Let's talk about the latest on Syria and the global response to this U.S. strike.
Right. Well, I thought the first thing is that the president of China was basically trapped by being at Mar-a-Lago when President Trump made the decision to send the missiles against Syria. So he was basically caught in collusion, which was an advantage for the U.S. because it puts the U.S. in a stronger position in arguing for the legality of the strikes. But the situation right now is rather murky because we don't know whether the Russians are basically going to back Assad to the hilt and sort of insist that there is no way that his regime can come to an end, or whether the Russians are slightly more willing. And I think we'll find out after Secretary of State Tillerson has his meetings over there this week. It's possible that the Russians may have agreed that in some respects Assad is a liability and they need to either pressure him not to use chemical weapons or even to make a transition to a post-Assad form of government. It's not clear at all to me what's happening at this point.
Interesting. Now, I think there was Russia was apparently supposed to be involved in the removal of the weapons. So it's hard to believe who you can trust. And I don't think you can trust anybody. And as consumers of these stories, how are we as both consumers of the news and as Christians to start to make sense of this?
Well, it's a very difficult issue. I mean, none of us not being experts in chemical weaponry, how can we tell where a particular poison gas came from?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Russians are claiming that the gas escaped as the result of bombing a facility that had been stored with poisonous gas by the Syrian opposition. But the critics of this view say it's extremely difficult to bomb a place and then, because of bombing it, cause the poisonous gas to go in a specific direction. And in addition to the fact that since the bombing took place with the gas result, the Syrian regime has resumed bombing. So I don't think there's much doubt that the Syrian government authorized this gas attack, and heaven forbid they do it again. I just hope that the Russians have put some pressure on Assad to stop doing this.
Mm-hmm. Did the problems begin with President Obama drawing that red line that he'd never acted on?
Well, I think significantly, yes, because what that failure to implement his his military response to Syria after drawing the red line, what that indicated was that neither the Syrians nor the Russians need to be frightened of anything that the U.S. might be saying. So I think they got a very rude shock when President Trump ordered this cruise missile attack on the Syrian air base. Now, apparently, the actual bombing didn't have a very dramatic effect, maybe to destroy a few aircraft, but it certainly apparently didn't destroy the runway. But nobody's to know if a subsequent attack by the United States might be much more serious and dangerous. And the Russians don't know that either. So it's a guessing game for them.
Mm-hmm. Was the president wise to do what he did with the Tomahawk missile attack?
I think so. And the question is, was he able to enfold the Tomahawk cruise missile attack in a larger strategy of how to deal with Syria? My concern is that it seems at some level to have been a sort of gut-level emotional response by President Trump without a sort of full-scale program of how it would be followed on. And that's what we just don't know. I think, the British Foreign Secretary was supposed to have been in Moscow this week meeting with Putin, but he canceled the meeting when it turned out that Tillerson was going and that Boris Johnson was needed at a meeting of the G22 in Rome. So, the West hasn't really got its signaling together. I think most countries in Western Europe really approve of the American response to gas attacks by the Syrian regime, but nobody's really quite sure how should we continue to operate in Syria after this.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Aikman, what do you understand Russia's strategy right now from a military standpoint? Didn't they have a warship that recently entered the Eastern Mediterranean Sea and is headed
towards
two U.S. Navy destroyers? That's serious.
Yes, they did. And, that obviously is a show of strength, although it's not very likely that any Russian warship would actually start attacking the American warship in the area. But it's a typical Putin action to sort of cloud the air by putting his fists up as though he's going to hit you,
mm-hmm.
but not actually do so. But it makes you sort of step back in case he does do something bad.
Yeah, it makes you flinch a little, doesn't it?
It does make you flinch a little.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the issue with Putin. Nobody quite knows what the long-term objective is. Obviously, he wants to keep Assad in power because he wants to use the advantages of the Russian military alliance with Syria, which gives him a naval base and air bases and quite a lot of influence over what happens in the general area of Syria. But he seems to have succeeded in keeping Assad in power. But the general unpopularity of the Syrian leader is going to be an albatross around Russian foreign policy's neck unless they come up with some kind of plausible solution for a transition in due course.
Mm-hmm. All right, Dr. Aikman, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we'll continue this conversation. It's 45 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning. Be back in a minute. It is 47 minutes after the hour on your Monday morning. I'm talking to Dr. David Aikman. It is his Monday afternoon because he is living in Dublin, Ireland, and enjoying the good life, as they say. Dr. Aikman, I was troubled, of course, as you were, I'm sure, by the explosion in Egypt, the move that ISIS made over last weekend, killing nearly 50 Christians.
Yes, absolutely appalling. And the fact that the many security people lost their lives in Alexandria when they were trying to prevent a suicide bomber from getting into the church is really very distressing. It's clear that Islamic State wants to implement its basic policy of killing Christians and Jews in their places of worship as part of its sort of signature war against the infidels. And it's quite appalling that they're so blatant about this, and we don't seem to be able to do anything to stop them doing it.
Mm-hmm. And it seems that this all this killing, and I then sometimes see them interviewing the mullahs, and they seem to have a way of justifying these acts of barbarism.
Yes, I'm afraid that's true. And one of the reasons that some Islamic imams are able to get away with this sort of soft wrist flapping defense of these actions is that, as Robert Spencer, who operates Jihad Watch, has said, most of the countries in the West are more frightened of offending Muslims by criticizing some aspects of Islamist policy and ideology than they are of actually dealing with a terrorist attack. So until you get the Western countries facing the ideological basis of the attacks of Muslim or of Islamist extremists on free Western countries, it's going to be very difficult to rally the population to be absolutely determined to stop this from happening again.
But when you have suicide bombers going into churches and blowing themselves up, I mean, there is no way to prevent any of this. And of course, what
That's
they want
true.
You to believe yeah. is that an attack is imminent, and of course it is.
That's right. I mean, there is no defense against a determined group or a determined individual from being willing to blow himself up and kill lots of people at the same time. But what I think can be done is to stop this head-in-the-sand attitude towards Islamic radical terrorism in the first place. I mean, it's interesting that former CIA chief John Brennan was interviewed on the BBC, and he was thrown a softball question by the BBC interviewer, who said, "Do you think the use of the term radical Islamic terrorism is counterproductive?" And of course, he replied, "Yes, it is." I mean, he's the supporter of the whole Obama doctrine of downplaying any Islamist terror opposition. And what that means is that when something awful happens, civilians are killed by a truck, as happened in Stockholm a few days ago, careening down the street, mowing people down, or as happened in London, of course, the week before when Khalid Masood mowed people down crossing Westminster Bridge, then got out of the car and stabbed a British policeman to death. When these things happen, people are not allowed to say why it's happened. Well, it's happened not because the perpetrators were mentally disturbed, which in a sense, I suppose, anybody who wants to commit mass murder is mentally disturbed, mm-hmm. but because they were following an ideology of the organization which they approve of. And we're not allowed to discuss that ideology in case we offend some Muslims who don't believe that's a fair portrayal of their faith.
Excellent point. And that's if we can't speak those truths, then we've got bigger problems, don't we?
Yes, I mean, the fear of Islamophobia is a major inhibition on truthful discussion of motivations and policies.
Mm-hmm. And wasn't President Obama, I was always a little confused how he would never say ISIS, he would only say ISIL.
That's right, yes. Well, he used the term ISIL because it was the Islamic State in the Levant. Well, that's just a verbal trick from Islamic State in general, Islamic State in Syria. And I don't think that's a significant difference. He just wasn't willing to discuss the threat posed by these Islamist organizations in general.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Aikman, staying on the topic of rather difficult news on a Monday morning, there is the attack on Russia, where police found an explosive device in a St. Petersburg home. And I see this thing, and I think, oh, this thing is so grisly looking. I'm looking at this bomb, and it's this device that was found inside a flat, and they disposed of it. But still, this is we're seeing more and more of this, aren't we?
Well, we are, and in fact, don't forget that there were terrorist attacks, bombs exploding in several parts of Russia more than a decade ago, proving that Islamist extremists could more or less do what they wanted. And unfortunately, the issue of their culpability was obscured by the fact that some people thought that the Russian special intelligence services, in other words, the new version of the KGB, had set the bombs in the first place. And that was very murky because nobody could prove that. And Putin clamped down on anybody domestically who was even suggesting that. So we just don't know.
Mm-hmm. So as we look at Easter this Good Friday and Easter this week, give us some words of encouragement as we deal with all the pain and suffering and all the fear of attacks around the world as Christians of one faith, of followers of Jesus Christ, how we can encourage one another.
Well, we follow a risen Savior who was dead and restored to life again by his Father in heaven. And that is the solid hope that Christian believers have had ever since Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection 2,000 years ago. And that solid hope has brought life not just to Christian believers, but brought light to societies that were plunged into darkness because of nihilistic and pagan sets of beliefs. We Christians offer hope to the world, and we must continue to do so, encouraging each other and everybody else who wants to know what the gospel is all about.
Mm-hmm. And how can we pray for you, my friend?
Well, thank you. Pray that the Lord will use me in whatever ways he wants to be effective in using here in Ireland. And by the way, the town I'm living is not actually Dublin. It's a town called Bray.
Mm-hmm.
And if your listeners know of the word Bray, they may look up on YouTube a song called The Vicar of Bray, which is an ancient, funny folk song about a vicar who was very slippery in his theology and kept modifying his theological positions to cope with the reigning king in England. So that's the town I'm living in right now.
All right. I know what I'm doing this afternoon, Dr. Aikman. Thank you so much for being on the program, and have a wonderful day.
Thank you so much for having me on.
You're so welcome. Thank you.
Thanks.
It is 56 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Good morning to your Monday. Time has flown by, hasn't it, Rebecca?
It always does, somehow or other.
Yes, you get Dr. Aikman on the phone, and he has got so much wisdom.
I know. I always feel a little bit smarter after listening to his insights, and I appreciate it. And they're hard topics to discuss, but we need to be informed about what's going on in the world so that we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus has overcome the world.
And I love what he said, that he is, by the power of God, risen from the dead, and that's the person we put our faith and hope in.
So there's nothing that can come at us that he isn't bigger than.
I love that. All right, that wraps up today, the morning show. Anyway, there's a lot more coming on Faith Radio today. We've got Neil Stabem at noon, Susie Larson in the afternoon, and lots of great Bible teaching throughout the day. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.